Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. If you were in here last night, you missed a good party. I told them at the end of our video, I said, we're going to have to rename services tomorrow, Evelyn's birthday services, so we can have more people here. We had more people here last night than we had for Easter. That's pretty good. We got some residual effect today. She's got Ruth with her sister there and some others. Glad to have everybody here. We are looking today in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at some promises in the form of questions, because the questions are all seven designed to help us grow in assurance. God wants us to know that the guy on the end of the alley is Jesus. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch out for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to take us home to be where we always wanted to be. And there's assurance. You don't have to walk around thinking, "Me, you know, am I going to get my sins forgiven?" You know. So we're going to take a look here. We're going to start in Romans 8. We're going to back up a little bit, but we want to, because the first question is one of those wherefore questions. Okay, and he says, "What should we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us?" In response to what? Well, what's he been talking about in verses 28 through 30? When we read verses 28 through 30, what do we say in response? Well, in verses 28 through 30, he says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Well, what do we say in response to that? Hopefully in response to that, we say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Okay, God called us. He justified us. And it says he glorified us. I don't feel real glorified. Who lives in you? That would be the Holy Spirit. Is he God? Yeah. Has he glorified you? Well, not completely. No, not yet. Not completely yet. But has he glorified you a whole lot more than you were before you were Christian? Amen. And so those who, you know, he called you, he chose you, he predestined you. Now, this is biblical predestination, not the Calvinist kind that ignores the foreknowledge of God. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. God knew how you were going to respond. God knew how you were going to act. God knew how you were going to react. And so he chose you so that you could be like him, so that he could be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wants to have a whole family of believers, and he's just the oldest of many brothers. And he wants us to be those brothers so that he can live through us on the earth. So in response, hopefully we're filled with gratitude. Now, why should the knowledge of God's choice help increase our assurance? See, you were chosen. Remember when you were a kid and they were choosing for the ball games, you know, ball teams? I'll just be honest with you. I was in my 30s before I learned what it meant to really keep your eye on the ball when you played baseball. Okay? And so I couldn't hit worth a hoot when I was a kid. And if you can watch the stripes and you watch your ball hit that thing, you can watch, you know, the ball cave in on that side as it takes off, and you get really good hits. It's amazing. Okay, but when I was a kid, I was big. On football, I got picked first. Okay, when we got sandlot football. But when I was playing baseball, I didn't get picked first because I wasn't that good of a hitter. All right? And so, when you're not picked first, how do you feel? When you're picked last, how do you feel? Or close to the end, how do you feel? Okay, Jesus says, God picked you. God chose you. Do you know why you're Christian? God says, "I want that one. I want that one. I want that one." Isn't that neat? Every one of you that's a Christian, God says, "I want that one. I want that one." Isn't that neat? You were chosen by God. You didn't become a Christian because, "Yeah, I'm pretty good. I figured this out all myself." No, you didn't. God chose you. He called you. And so That should hopefully increase our assurance. But we got six more questions to go through, so let's keep going. Still in verse 31, he says, if God's for us, who can be against us? I love that question. If God's for us, who can be against us? Okay? That's like, you know, we're playing a game of a pickup basketball. I choose LeBron James. you lose. Okay? I mean, if God's for us, who's going to be against us? All right? If you're picking somebody, you know, if you're picking God, you win. If God's on your side, who's going to whip you? Nobody's going to whip you. You've got God. He sent one angel one night in 2 Kings 19 against Sennacherib's army of 185,000 crack troops. Next morning, Sennacherib needs 185,000 body bags. One angel. And God's God. And that's just an angel. Okay? He's God. If God's for us, who can be against us? What can Satan do to you? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know why? Because God's for you. God's out of his league. So, what assurance do you receive from knowing that God's protecting you? Of all the images that we have of Christ, the first image, physical representation we have of Christ in all the history of the church is an ancient second century statue of Jesus holding a lamb. Isn't that neat? Wonder why that's first. Because we kind of like being protected by our shepherd. We like being cared for by our shepherd. It's kind of nice just to be there. When you were a kid, did anybody like hugging grandma? Yeah. All right. And so I want Jesus to just be that shepherd that cares for me. So he says, if God's for you, if Christ is for you, you know, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody can handle that. Now, how does that assurance motivate your behavior? See, if God's for you, what do you have to be afraid of? You have two choices. You can fear God or you can fear everything else. If you fear God, you don't fear anything else because you got God. Okay, if God's for us, you don't have to be afraid of anything. And we don't have to be afraid. And sometimes we walk around like we're afraid of everything. Right? We're Christians. We stand. When they saw Peter and John in Acts 4, what did they notice about them? Their boldness. And when they saw their boldness, they said, these guys have been with Jesus. They could see their boldness, and when they saw their boldness, they knew they'd spent time with Christ, because when you hang around with Christ, you have boldness. You have assurance. Why? Because you know God's for us. Let's go on. Now the next one. Verse 30. The connection has been lost. Try to reconnect. Oh, you're up there. Wow, you guys are way ahead of me. All right. If God didn't even spare his own son, what is he willing to do for us? Verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Think about it. Here's a guy alongside the road, and he's asking for something. Will you give him a couple bucks? I got a couple bucks. I'll give you a couple bucks. Okay? Would you give him your car? Well, no, I wouldn't give him my car. Would you give him your son? Oh, I wouldn't give my son. If you gave your son for him, what would you do for him? If there's somebody I'd give my son for, I'd do anything for him. God says, I gave my son for you. Guess what I'll do for you? Right? He says, if he gave his son, what kind of problems are you going to have? Does God give you everything you need? No, he doesn't give you everything you want. For the same reason you didn't give your kids ice cream before supper. Right? Well, I know they wanted it, but it wasn't good for them. Well, God, there's a lot of things that God doesn't give you because it's not good for you. But does God give you everything that blesses you? Yeah, and some of the things that bless you are trials. I don't like trials. Well, he didn't ask you because you liked him. He gave it to you because he knew it'd help you grow more like Jesus. Did Jesus learn obedience through the things which he suffered? Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. Yes. Will we learn obedience through the things which we suffer? Yes. Okay? Sometimes going through the hard times are things that bless, but all of that is from a God who loves us enough to give his own son. Whatever comes your way comes from God who loves you enough to give his own son. Now, did he love you a whole bunch back then and he doesn't love you as much now, or does he still love you that much now? He says he continues to love you that much, and will he not freely give you all things? Anything you need, he'll give you because he gave his son. Do we have assurance available to us? If we have that assurance available to us, what are we doing with it? Well, we're afraid to talk to people about Jesus because they might not. Jesus died. He gave his life for you. God gave his son for you. Do we have reason to talk to others about him? All right. How does the depth of the sacrifice of Christ affect your devotion? Okay. The depth of the sacrifice of Christ. He was so devoted to me. I need to be more devoted to him. How about you? How did he show his devotion? We gave his life. How do we show our devotion? We give our lives 1 minute at a time. Now, what will help us to grow in our assurance of God's love? What's going to help us grow in that? If you know he loved you enough, but I don't know that. Well, what will help you grow in that assurance? Guys, we need to read this book more than we're reading it. We need to talk to him in prayer more than we're talking to him in prayer. We need to talk to others about him more than we talk to others about him. That needs to be at the forefront of our conversation and our thought. When the early Christians weren't reading about Jesus or praying to Jesus, they were talking about Jesus to each other and to others. See, I need to start telling you what Jesus has done in my life, and when I do that, then I'll be more inclined to want to tell those people what Jesus is doing in my life, and then maybe they'll be interested. If I see what he did for me and I see his devotion to me, I need to turn around and be devoted back to him. He gave his life for us. I need to grow in my devotion. Now, who's going to bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Look at verse 33. He says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies." All right, I know people going into court and they have a court-appointed attorney and they're trying to win a case for custody of their children or for all kinds of other marital problems, other, you know, legal issues, and they've got a court-appointed attorney and they're up against a multi-$1,000 lawyer who's really good at what he's doing or good at what she's doing, and they don't have a chance. Who's representing you? It is God who justifies. Who's in your corner? You know, the lawyer, you know, don't say anything. You know, I've got this. Well, your lawyer has this. Who is our advocate? We have an advocate, 1 John 2, with the Father. Jesus is our advocate. The Spirit is our advocate. He is there with us all the time. So with that being the case, who's going to bring a charge against you? Who's going to be able to say, oh yeah, he's a guilty one? You know, Satan wants to have you, and Jesus says, no, I don't think so. I've got this one. He's mine. So who's going to bring a charge? Satan is the accuser. Who's going to bring an accusation against you? Satan can't, because Jesus fends him off, doesn't he? Now, how does God's choice of us take away Satan's accusations? God chooses us? How does his choice of us take away Satan's accusation? Okay. You were chosen by God. He says, this one's mine. Satan says, I want that one. He says, no, this one's mine. You can't have him. He's mine. I chose him. He's mine. You belong to him. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 12, it says, he who justifies and those who are justified are all from one Father. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who's the one who justifies? Well, that's Jesus. Who are those who are justified? Well, that's us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We belong to him. Who can bring a charge against those God's chosen? God says, I want that one. He's mine. He belongs to me. No one else can have it. So, if the accuser can't bring an accusation against us, why do we? If Satan can't beat you up, why do you beat you up? Okay, because you do. Some of us more than others. Truth? You just beat yourself up. Some people are attacked by an overzealous conscience. Jesus doesn't walk around saying, I'm no good, I'm not worth anything. Paul the Apostle doesn't walk around saying, I'm no good, I'm not worth anything. He says, I've lived before God in all good conscience up until this day. Right? Acts 23, verse 1 or verse 2, it's right up front. Okay. It's that day that he went into this, he was brought in before the Sanhedrin, and he knew they were going to kill him. And so he says, he saw the Pharisees, he saw the Sadducees. He says, I'm here on trial because of the hope of the resurrection. And they started fighting with each other, and he got out. but he started out, and he says, I've lived before God with all good conscience up until this day. Can you say that? No, not in the past. How about now? Do you know that God's forgiven you? Do you know that you have that assurance? I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 4. Excuse me. 1 John 5, verse 12. Okay. Next question is pretty short. In verse 34, he says, who is he that condemns? Okay, that would be Satan. Who's he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from life, is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Okay, the person that's condemning you, how tough are they? He's raised from the dead, and he's raised up and seated at the right hand of God. And he's on your side. What do you have to be afraid of? You don't have to be afraid of anything. Do we act like that? Or do we act like, man, I just don't know if I'm good enough? You're not good enough. It's not about being good enough. If it was about being good enough, why did Jesus die? What does Galatians 5 verse 4 say? You who seek to be justified by keeping the law have fallen from grace. You can't get there that way. We have to surrender to the one who gives us grace, and he says he's the one who justifies. So who's the one that condemns? Christ justifies, and he was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father. He's standing there for us all the time. Back up to chapter 5, still in Romans. He says, you see in verse 6, 5 or 6, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's not the end. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son,
how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Okay? He's saying, if before you became a Christian, you surrendered your life to God, you were buried with Christ, you were raised to walk a new life, and when that happened, he washed away that whole big pile of all the sins of your past. He says, if he can get rid of that big pile of sins when you were baptized into Christ by his death, how much can he get accomplished now by his life? He says, how much more can he get accomplished by his life? Are you assured that he washed away your sins when you were born in Christ? Are you more assured that he continues washing away your sins now that you're in Christ? We should be, right? We should be more assured. But sometimes we don't act like it. Okay. So, how do any condemnations compare to the sustaining and the interceding of Christ? All the accusation against you, blood of Christ covers that one. Oh, blood of Christ covers that one. Blood of Christ covers that one. We're good. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continuous action, continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay? It's not like you took a bath and then got out of the tub and started getting dirty again. You continue to live under the shower of his grace. As we walk in the light, he continues to cleanse us. 1 John 1, verse 7. So, what will help us to let go of those condemnations? See, when my heart condemns me, what do I do? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. It'll tell us. Back in the back. This is not Gospel of John. This is the one back by Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. He says here, he says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. He says, when your heart condemns you, God knows better than you do. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, Hebrews 8, verse 12. Okay? They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your iniquity from you. Jesus forgives our sins, doesn't he? I can know that I'm forgiven. And if I know I'm forgiven, yeah, but Jack, you don't know how bad it was. Paul was killing Christians. You killing Christians this week? Okay, we're good. All right? He says, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all exceptions, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say Jack was chief. He didn't say you were chief. He says he was chief. And if God forgave him, he says he can forgive you. So, let go of those sins. What's going to help us let go? To know that God said he would forgive and he would forget. Can you remember everything you want to remember? No. You forget everything you want to forget? No. He can remember everything he wants to remember. And he can forget and does forget everything he wants to forget. I like the story. The guy came up and he says, well, God, I need to talk to you about all those sins that I committed in the past. And God says, what sins? Your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. Okay, now, who shall separate us from the love of God? Look at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ. Now, if Jesus has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18, okay, if Jesus has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, who can take us away from him? Remember what he said in John 10? He says, you're in my hand. No one can take you out of my hand. He says, and you're in my Father's hand. No one can take you out of my Father's hand. Now, some people are stupid enough to leave, but you're not. Okay? But he says, no one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you away from me. And so, in verse 35, when he says, okay, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a good question. I have 3 kids. I have 10 grandkids. You know when they do something wrong? Do I quit loving them? No. Do you quit loving yours? No. Well, they did something wrong, so they're my kids. I love them. What separates your kids from your love? Well, no, I still love them. God loves better than we do, doesn't he? He loves you more than you love your grandkids. Right? Now, if God loves you more than you love your grandkids, what separates you from God's love? What can separate you from God? Nothing can separate you from God's love. Okay? And nobody's tough enough to, because Jesus has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. So, how does our accuser compare to our Savior? Not even close. Not even close. One has all power and all authority in heaven on earth. One knows all things. He is all omnipresent, all knowing, all present, all powerful. And the other one is an angel who went bad. And he's not even the toughest angel. There's 4 or 5 angels just in the book of Revelation that can whip tar out of him. One of them with one hand chains him up, right? Takes a key, opens a bottomless pit, throws him in, locks it up. I mean, it's one hand. And there's other angels bigger and tougher than that. One of them harvests the whole earth with one sickle. You know, one of them stands with 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. I mean, there's some big dude angels in there, okay? Satan's not the toughest angel. He's just one that went bad. And he doesn't hold a... God measures off the heavens in hand breadths. Oh, how about that, Andromeda to Milky Way to Triangle. He's able to measure off, you know, if you shine a flashlight on one end of the Milky Way galaxy, it would shine on the other end a little over 100,000 years later. That's crazy. And God just measures off the heavens in hand breadths. So Satan is not in his league. Now, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? We're going to continue reading verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 44:22. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and Isaiah 53 talks about that in verses 1 through 9, it's followed by verse 10. And in verse 10, it says, and he, God, was pleased to crush him if he would render his life as a guilt offering. Say what? He was pleased to crush him if he'd render his life as a guilt offering. Jesus crying out from the cross, Father, if it's at all possible, you know, in the garden, Father, if it's all possible, let this cup pass from me. And on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that? Why? Because if he's not separated from your sins, you have to be. But he was separated for your sins, so you don't have to be. Is there assurance there? What can separate you from the love of God? If he loved you enough to give his son, if he loved you enough to be pleased to crush him if it would let you be with him, that's way good. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all creation. Neither height, nor depth, nor any created things. No powers, no authorities, nothing that's out there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You will always live in God's love. So, what is it in all of creation that can separate us from the love of Christ? Only my willful heart, if I want to reject it. No, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. This is not about falling down. This is about laying down. This is about quitting and giving up. If we continue to sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the devil and his adversaries. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. If we willfully leave, but as I've said before, I have done a lot of bad things to my wife. I have disappointed her a lot of times, but I have never been unfaithful to her. Most of you have never been unfaithful to Christ ever since you were born in Christ. Oh yeah, you sinned. You messed up, just like the rest of us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But I don't think you ever left his grace. Unless you walked away and gave up and quit. And then hopefully, well, you're here. You came back. But you haven't left the grace of God, most of you. You continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. You continue to have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cover you from all sin. That assurance is there. And with that assurance comes responsibility. Now, if we're convinced of this truth, how are we going to behave? If you know that if God's for us, nobody can be against us. If you know that God chose you and Satan can't touch you, how do you live? Well, you read the Bible during Bible class on Sundays and Wednesdays, and you come to church and pray, 15, 20 seconds for each meal and before you go to bed at night. Is that it? Is that the devotion? Is it more than that? Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do it to the glory of God. Right? First Corinthians 10:31, excuse me. So, the lesson this morning is to live for Christ with the assurance he intended for us. We're to live with assurance. When they saw Peter and John, they saw their boldness. When they saw Paul, they saw his boldness. When they saw Stephen, he looked like an angel. They saw his boldness. Okay? These guys stood up for Jesus. They saw their boldness. When people see us, you don't apologize for Jesus. He's Jesus. He walks on water. Anybody out there following anybody else, their guy can't walk on water. Your guy can. Act like it. So, since we can know that Jesus chose us, how do we respond to the choice? He chose you, you choose him back. He says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, right? We have to decide we want to be closer to him. How are you going to respond to his choice? Do you want to be close to him? Then surrender your life. Surrender your life. This is the only commitment you can ever make in your life bigger than marriage. It's when you say, Jesus, I will follow you the rest of my life, and you're baptized into Christ. You die to your old life and become alive to the new one. So, do we show others that we know God's for us? The people out there, do they know we're addicted to Jesus?
The people out there, do they know that we're on fire for the Lord? No, they know we go to a church building. They don't know what we do in here. We're the light under the bushel in here. They don't know what's going on in here. It's out there. Do they see us standing up for Christ? Do they see our boldness? Are they impressed with it? So, what has Christ done with all accusations? The accuser is gone. The accuser has no power. Him who had the power of sin and death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14. He no longer has that power. Okay. How do you live when you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? I'll give you a hint. You're way more fun to hang around with. Did Jesus say in John 8 verse 12 and John 9 verse 5, I am the light of the world? Yep. What did he say in Matthew 6? You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. If you know that Christ has chosen you, has saved you, has redeemed you, is for you, is protecting you, who can be against this? You live like you believe it. And the world sees it. And if we don't live like that, the world sees that too. How do you live when you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? With reckless abandon. Just, I want to follow Jesus. Whatever it takes. You praise Him. You sing praises to Him. You tell others about Him. You are more excited about Him than your team winning the game. You're more excited about Him than your political party winning the election. You're more concerned about Him and more pleased about Him than you about losing how much weight you lost on your diet. Okay? Whatever it is, nothing holds a candle. That's the most exciting news in your life, isn't it? Yeah. Then we act like it. Are you living that way? Boy, I wish George could be here to hear the sermon. Nope. Are you living that way? I could do better. How about you? I could do better. So how can we help you? If you're not yet in Christ, guys, it's time. If you are in Christ and you're not giving your all because you're just not assured that He really has forgiven you and He's really there for you and He really is taking you home to heaven, if you're not living with that assurance, these seven questions that Paul asked in Romans 8, if we take the time to answer, you go home with that outline in the back that I print up that a few people pick up, okay? And you go through those verses and go through those questions and answer those questions. Then live like you believe it. And if we do that, stand back, world. The knowledge and glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. It'll happen. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.